Darla said she was going to walk up to the front just to scare everybody. Yeah. A number of years ago, Darla and I, and I have this client in Spain, which makes my job sound more exotic than it is, and so I get to go, and typically Darla comes with me, and some years ago, the boys came as well, and after Spain, we went to Switzerland, and I remember we were trying to, there's a little app for their train system, and we were planning on going from one place to another, and it would tell you, it was very helpful, it would tell you what track to go to and what platform to wait on and everything else. But the first time we used it, it said, okay, well, you get to this station at like 10:31 at track whatever, and then the other train leaves at 10:34 on the other. And we were looking at that and saying, like, 3 minutes. We're kind of used to Canadian schedules and trains. We said, like, we're certainly going to miss that. We're never going to be able to get it, and I guess we'll just get the next train. But we discovered that, no, everything is down to the minute there. Everything is just like, so we kind of played this game for the rest of the trip. We would, if the app said the train's going to get to whatever station at 11:53, we'd set the alarm on my phone for 11:53, and sure enough, you'd be pulling into the station and the phone would be going bing, 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 bing. Everything's right on time. I say that to say that last night I noticed that Rex ended at 7:30, like exactly right on the dot. So he is like the Switzerland trains. I'm more like Canadian trains, and that's so you can look forward to the evenings. Can we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6? And the miracle of the Lord we want to consider this morning is his feeding of the 5,000. And again, like with all of these, we've probably, been exposed to these ever since we were kids. And I knew about this long before I was a Christian. And they're quite familiar events, and yet they are they're rich, and they get richer as time goes by. This is one of the few events that is recorded in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that is in all the Gospels, that of all the miracles he performed, if you don't count the resurrection, it's the only one of all of these, not just the ones we're talking about, of all of his miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels. And I remember being surprised when preparing to find how few events are actually recorded in all four. Many of them are recorded in two or three, but there aren't a lot. And so it's, that's an interesting study sometime. But there is some extra emphasis given to this miracle in that it is recorded in all four. So let's just read in John chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew that what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, even for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. All right, let's just pray once more. Father, we're thankful for this week together. We thank you for this just lovely place to be. We thank you for this camp and the rich heritage it has and the countless believers who have been blessed through this camp. We thank you for all the people working so hard here to make our week an enjoyable one, and we are grateful for the privilege of being here. We thank you now for the Word of God and the time we have to just look into it together. We thank you for the joy of singing together, and now the joy of just opening up the Word. And we pray for help. We pray that as these people needed to be fed that day, we realize we need to be fed spiritually. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus delights to do so. And so we just ask for help as we do look into the Scriptures, that we would be hungry and eager, and that we thank you for the gracious work of your Holy Spirit, who will take the Word of God and build it into our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I mentioned it's recorded in all the Gospels. We're going to mostly follow what it says in John, but probably mention in passing some other details, not that are imagined out of our heads, but just that are taken from one of the other accounts. The setting for this, we would read from Matthew and Mark, is also right after the murder of John the Baptist, and Herod's had his feast. And we read here that the Jews have their feast, the Passover, the Feast of the Jews. But this is going to be Christ's feast that he gives people. And, you know, Herod's feast, of course, was all, everything about it was sinful and decadent and evil in the murder of John the Baptist. And the Jews' feast was being just done out of, it was empty. It was just being done out of ritual and done out of rote. And this is something that's meaningful, though, isn't it, as we get here? Because the Lord Jesus is the center of this. He should have been the center of the Passover, too, but that's not where they were spiritually in their condition at that time. We know that there were these multitudes that have come, and it says there were 5,000 men, but that means, of course, there were many, many more than that. There would be women and children. I don't know if there's 15,000, 20,000. It's a massive number of people, nonetheless, that come to the Lord Jesus. And we read in Mark's account that we read that the Lord Jesus, he's been working with all these different people and healing, and we know John the Baptist has been executed, and the Lord Jesus comes just for some time alone with his disciples, and these crowds come to him nonetheless. And it's lovely to see his response to that, you know, that in a way, really, these people are just imposing on him. I mean, John's been murdered. The Lord wanted time with his disciples, and these people just show up, and they want what they want. And he's not annoyed at all, is he? We might be annoyed. We had some plans, and other people are intruding, and he's not annoyed. It says that he looked at them with compassion because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the way he viewed these people, with all of their problems and with all of their insensitivity and with all of their other issues. He wasn't frustrated by them. He wasn't annoyed by them. As much as they didn't particularly care about him or what he would want or what was convenient for him, didn't even cross their minds, did it? It's just me, what can I get out of him? And yet, in spite of all kind of their callousness and selfishness and insensitivity, he loved them and he felt compassion on them. And I think that's a good lesson for, certainly for me anyway, that even though the time wasn't convenient for him, even though they weren't being very considerate, he loved them and he cared for them nonetheless. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that if we're wanting to serve the Lord and we want to walk in his footsteps, then we need to love people. We need to be compassionate on people, and not just the people that are easy, not just the people who are kind to us and considerate and all of those things, but just to realize the need everybody has. and to have compassion on them. A man told me once, he was all totally serious. He told me what a good elder he'd be, even though he's not a people person. And I remember thinking at the time, it's like responding to a help wanted ad for a shepherd and saying, I'll be great, but like I don't have to deal with sheep, do I? Because it's like, this is what it is, right? I mean, Christians, we all should be people. It doesn't mean we also have to be extroverts. That's not what it means. It means we should be people who care for other people. In fact, extroverts sometimes have an extra challenge in that, right? Because it's kind of easy and natural and for them. And it may be, you know, when something's easy for us, we can sometimes go through it just depending on our own ability and trusting in our own skills in that regard. And sometimes somebody who's an introvert, their sense of kind of weakness in that regard helps us to be more kind of cast upon the Lord to help. Anyway, Christians should be people, and should care about people. And he looked at them and he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. And I've been enjoying Rex's ministry on the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. And we look forward to more of that because he's the perfect shepherd. He's the one that whose footsteps we should walk in. It's a good study, by the way, to look up that phrase. How many times we read about sheep without a shepherd in the scriptures. And what the Lord Jesus did in every instance, both Old and New Testament, when people were sheep without a shepherd, it reminds us that sheep are utterly dependent on shepherds for their existence. There's only one thing that stands between sheep and extinction, and that's the shepherd. I mean, you don't have signs, beware of sheep, right? Like the enemy is going to get them all if there's no shepherd. They're all done for. They can't provide for themselves. They can't guide themselves. They can't protect themselves. We need the shepherd, and the Lord Jesus is our wonderful, wonderful shepherd. So he felt compassion for them, and he did something for them. And that's a lesson, too. It's good to feel sympathy for people and feel compassion for people, but that can be just shallow kind of emotionalism, if that's all it is. Right? That what we see in the Lord Jesus was not just a feeling of compassion, but you could look up in this, get a concordance and look up all the times it says he felt compassion, and you'll notice that every single time he does something as well. Right? It's not just kind of noble to have compassionate feelings. Like it needs to be deep enough and sincere enough that it translates into actual action in our lives. And that can happen too. You know, the kind of the flesh has these kind of counterfeit virtues of all genuine Christian virtues. And sometimes people who are merely emotional feel like that makes them compassionate and loving. And if that's all it translates into is just I have a bunch of feelings, it doesn't really help anybody else, does it? It doesn't help other people if I feel good thoughts towards them. Like, it might be nice, I guess, in some level that they'll never know about, but what helps is people actually doing something. And the Lord Jesus, when he felt compassion, it was real. He meant it. He loved them, and he did something. Well, we know the problem is there's all these people, and the disciples, if you read the other Gospels, they come to the Lord, and they say, like, we should send them away so they can go to villages and they can get food for themselves, because it never crosses the disciples' minds that they'll feed them, right? And understandably, like, I mean, wouldn't have crossed my mind, I think. We don't have food. And so we certainly don't have food for 15, 20,000 people. And so the disciples, that's their idea. Send them away. And the Lord Jesus, we read in here, he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, this is a test. That's what it says. He was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Lord Jesus had no intention of buying bread. And in the other Gospels, that's what disciples had suggested, right? Money. We don't have enough money to solve the problem. Because with men, this is always, it says in Ecclesiastes, money is the answer to everything. But it's not saying it genuinely. It's saying it as a condemnation of the attitude of man. And this was their thinking, right? We got lots of people, we need food, we need money, and we don't have money. to feed them all. So that's it. We're done. Without money, we're finished. And the Lord is going to teach them a lesson. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how the whole event is going to play out. He's the Lord. But he is not just going to help those thousands of people. He's going to teach his disciples some lessons through all of this. And so he he says, we read in the other Gospels that he says to them, they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. Now, this is weird from the disciples' point of view, because they're looking and they're saying, well, we don't have anything to give them. We don't have food. We don't have money to buy food. We can't give them something to eat. And in a way, you know, in a way they're right, of course, on a purely natural level. If you're just looking at things superficially, they don't have anything that they can give. They don't have the ability or the resources to deal with this problem. But you see how he's teaching them a lesson. And we know the end of the story. We know how it plays out. We know what he's going to do. They didn't know at that time. But we face this all the time, too, in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we are asked to serve the Lord in different ways, and we look at ourselves, and we say, I can't do that. And I'm not good at that. That's not one of the things I've learned how to do or that I know how to do or I feel comfortable doing. I can't do it. And just like they felt they were utterly unprepared, we can feel utterly unprepared sometimes too. But just like it turns out they were wrong and they really could be part of dealing with the problem, we're wrong too if we think like that. Because as we know from this story, the Lord's not really looking for our resources. That's never going to be the key to fixing problems, is our resources, what we have and what we bring to the table. Right? It's always him. And so we see as we go through this, don't we, that this is lessons not just for those disciples. It's lessons for us. We want to be people. It's a good place to start to be as people who recognize that if anything good is going to happen, it's got to come from the Lord. That we're not serving the Lord with our own resources. That's not what's going to do it. We're not depending on our strength. We're not depending on our wisdom. We're not depending on our ideas. Right? We're not depending on our goodness. We're not depending on ourselves. We have to be people who recognize we depend on him. So when we're asked to serve in different ways and we don't feel qualified, that's a good place to be, isn't it? Right? Rather than... It would be worse, I think, if we thought, excellent, I'm really good at this all the time, everything. Because then we'd just be plunging ahead in the energies of the flesh and relying on ourselves, and that's not a good thing. So the Lord is teaching them, and so he is showing them the answer isn't going to be money, the answer isn't going to be their resources, the answer is going to be him. So he asks them how much they do have, and they don't have very much. They have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew is the one, Andrew, who so often in the Bible, he just brings people to Jesus. And that's lessons from that as we look at the different people he brought to the Lord and what that led to. It's a good lesson for all of us. We can't fix people's problems, but we can bring them to the Lord, and he's the one who can deal with them. So they don't have much. They have 5 loaves, they have 2 fish. And I read once, being a Christian won't cost you much, but it will cost you everything you have. And so the Lord's just asking them to take what they have. So Andrew tells them of this little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he's going to use that. Again, it doesn't seem on a natural level like this is any use at all. It's almost insulting, in fact. But they're saying, here's the little bit we have, and we're willing to offer it. Christ is going to put them in a situation, isn't he, that it looks to them like he's making the situation worse. When he tells them, okay, have everybody sit down. Right? So they're already worried about all these people, they need food. But now he's telling them to have everyone sit down and get ready to be fed. Right? And I think from their point of view, this situation is getting worse, because up until then, these people were not expecting to be fed, But now they're expecting to be fed. And so the situation from man's point of view is getting worse. And I think that's something we see the Lord does often in the scriptures, is he'll take a situation where there's a need, and what he'll do is he'll, again, just as from man's point of view, make it worse so that we learn that it really is just him. Right? That he magnifies his glory by doing this. Think of some examples. Remember when Gideon had to fight the Midianites and he only had 32,000 people in his army when the Midianites had a much bigger army, right? So what did the Lord do? Did he say, oh, don't worry, I got thousands more that come and I can supplement your forces? No, he just keeps whittling them down, right? He makes it worse and worse and worse. And finally, Gideon's only got 300 men. Well, this doesn't seem like a good solution. It seems like the situation is so much worse than it was before. And the Lord says, okay, now we'll deal with the problem. Now we'll deal with the Midianites. Because at the end then, Gideon doesn't get credit for this, and the 300 men don't get credit for this. Everybody knows it's the Lord. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? The Lord, you've got this altar that's supposed to go up in flames, and the Lord says, just before we're going to put it up in flames, we're going to make it worse. Go and start pouring water on it, right? Make it worse. But in the end, it's not worse, it's better. It's because the Lord is showing them. Think of all the prophecies about Messiah. Now, it's pretty hard to prophesy when someone hundreds from years from now is going to be born, where he's going to be, you know, where he's coming from. That'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? So the Lord makes it worse. He says, okay, you know where the Messiah is coming from? He's coming from Bethlehem. Oh, and Egypt. Oh, and Nazareth, right? Well, now it's impossible, right? It was like already impossible to predict where Messiah would come from. But when you give three different answers, that's surely impossible, isn't it? Except it's not. Except they're all true. Except they all describe the different elements and phases of the Lord's earthly, the early years of his earthly life. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, we read, the first thing we read about Sarah back in Genesis 11 is that she's barren. Okay? And so now they're going to have a son, they say. Oh, well, this is difficult. Sarah's barren. And all this time goes by. And what the Lord does is he waits until, as the scriptures say, now Abraham is dead too. Okay? Before it was just impossible for Sarah to have a child. But now it's impossible also for Abraham to have a child. The scriptures say over and over again, Abraham was as good as dead. Okay? And now when it's doubly impossible, then they have a child. So at the end, it's the Lord magnifying himself. The Lord's teaching us the lesson that he is the solution. So he makes things seem worse so that when he brings about the solution, it's obvious to any honest person that it was the Lord doing them. So he says, okay, you've just got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He says these lovely words, bring them to me. Okay, this is the answer. He doesn't say, go and give them to the people. That's not the first step. Because it wasn't going to be any good as the first step to go just give them, oh yeah, you've got your resources, good, go out and use your resources to serve. Right? What would that have accomplished? Almost nothing. He says, there's a step that you need first. Bring them to me. That's lovely. And that's what changes everything, isn't it? They bring them to the Lord Jesus. And that's what is going to make all the difference, is they take this little meager resources they have that are laughably small in the face of the massive need that's in front of them, and they put them in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And then when everything's said and done, it's not just enough, it's more than enough. Now, who gets the credit for that? It's obviously not the disciples. It's not even the little boy. It's the Lord doing it. It's a good study to look in the Bible at the different things that were put into the hands of the Lord Jesus. There was a whip, there was the book of Isaiah, there was clay, there were sheep, a towel, bread and wine. So many different things that were put in his hands. And wonderful things happened every time he did it. And it's a reminder to us that that's what he wants us to do in our lives, is to take all the things that he's given us and to just put them into his hands and see what he will do with them. And that's a nice thing to say, but it can be a challenging thing to say, can it? It can be a challenging thing to say about service. We want to see, Okay, I feel inadequate for whatever it is I'm called to do, which is anything. And then, so we want to put our resources in his hands as he will do. But I've learned as time goes by that it's challenging in other ways too, ways I didn't really foresee. Like all of the things that we have, he wants us to put into his hands, our time and our resources and our possessions, and say, like, to just go through them all in our lives and say, okay, Lord, you've given me this. I want to put it in your hands and see what you will do with it. And that's a good thing to do. But it's good with things we love, too. So I've learned, when your kids are little, you take care of them. You do all these things for them. And, you know, we do the best that we can for our children. But sooner or later, sometimes very soon in life, but maybe sometimes later in life, they start facing difficulties that we can't fix, right? They, you know, when they're little, oh, they're hungry, we can fix that. Oh, they're tired, we can fix that. Like, a bunch of difficulties come into their lives that are very traumatic for them, lots of crying or whatever, but we can fix them. But we know that as time goes by, difficulties come and we can't fix them. And the Lord says, take your children and put them in my hands. Okay? That's a harder thing to do, but it's a wonderful thing to do, because he can take better care of them than we ever could. Everything is safe in his hands. It says of us as Christians, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Right? That's the safest place to be. Absolutely, perfectly secure. When the Father looked down on all of time and all of creation and all the plan of salvation, he said, the best place to put it is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. John 13, on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Absolutely secure, absolutely safe. That's what we want to do. So they give this to him, and then they've ordered the multitudes to sit back in groups of 50s and 100s. And the Lord Jesus, it says, he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks and breaks the bread. And this giving thanks, whenever I read it, I think of reading a story of Harry Ironside being out for lunch with a friend of his who wasn't a believer. And Harry Ironside gave thanks. And when he was finished, his friend said, kind of scoffingly, mockingly, ah, yes, I never bother giving thanks for my meal. And Harry Ironside said, yes, neither do the animals. So it's a good thing for us to genuinely and sincerely do. So this is the order. The disciples now come and they take from the Lord and they give out to this crowd, to all the masses that are there. And that's exactly the order, the pattern for all useful service, is take whatever we have, first bring it to the Lord Jesus, let him multiply it, let him use it, and then take back from him what he gives us and give it to other people. That's exactly that's not just what happened that day in their lives. That is the template for all of the disciples' service from there on, isn't it? It's a template for all worthwhile service that we will ever do. We take what we have, we give it to him, and then what he gives back to us, he's done what only he can do. He multiplies it, and he gives it back to us, and then we give it to other people. It says in the book of Mark, this lovely description of what these disciples were like. It says in Mark 3 and 14, it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's the first step, is to be with him, right? He didn't appoint 12 that they might go out and preach. Okay, that was going to be the end result. But there is an absolutely essential first step, and that is that they might be with him. Have to come to the Lord, because they don't have anything to give, did they? They weren't going to go around and change the world on their own. They weren't going to go around and use their life experience and wisdom and resources to turn the world upside down. What are we talking about? They have none of that. The only thing that makes them effective is first being with him. That transforms everything. And so I'm convicted by this all the time, that I think we have, it's easy to get into the kind of habit of serving. It's easy to even be busy for the Lord and doing good things and doing worthwhile things and yet be completely running on empty because we're not spending time with the Lord, like really legitimately, earnestly, sincerely spending time with him. And then it's all empty because then it's just us and our flesh and our resources. And what does that ever accomplish? It's like if his disciples had taken those 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, okay, Lord, we got it, and just kind of broken them up into little tiny crumbs and given here's your little crumb for the day. That wouldn't be any use at all, would it? Unless they went to the Lord first, this is all pointless. It's all useless and meaningless. And so it's a good lesson for all of us. The result is that everyone there ate and was satisfied. Right? They had enough and more for everybody who was there. Okay, we don't know how many. I said it's 5,000, 15,000, 20,000. What if there had been 5 million? Would that have been a problem for the Lord? There's no problem here. The Lord has more than enough. He's not limited by numbers. How many people would have had to have been there that day before the Lord couldn't help? That's a silly question. He could help everybody, right? It was more than enough. And they gather up these leftovers. And weirdly, after feeding these thousands of people, they have more food at the end than they started with. 12 baskets full. Like, not coincidentally, 12 disciples and 12 full baskets of food. They didn't lose out on anything in serving the Lord, did they? They were abundantly blessed. And sometimes I serve, grudgingly. And we give something to the Lord, or we give up something for the Lord, or whatever it is, or we give some time to the Lord, or whatever it is, and we're kind of like grumpy about it, or resentful, or whatever it is, as if the Lord isn't going to repay that a million times over. Like, is anybody genuinely worried they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and look back and say, oh, that thing I gave up for the Lord, I really regret that now. We know we're only going to regret the things we didn't give up for the Lord. He will repay countless times over. Well, the result was, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Moses had fed them in the wilderness, fed them with bread miraculously. And Moses had said, there's another prophet like me coming. In Deuteronomy 18, he promised it. And so they said, this is like Moses. This is that prophet we were waiting for that was going to be like Moses. Here's the one who can also miraculously feed us with bread. And we had said at the beginning, these miracles all testify to who he is. Can I say a few lessons in closing? One is, in Philippians, where he says he's able to do exceedingly more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, don't we see that here? Like, who at the beginning of this story thought the Lord was going to do any of this? Not even the disciples who had been with him, who had watched the miracles. I mean, the crowds came to him because of miracles. They didn't expect this to happen. The disciples, who had seen more miracles than the crowds, they didn't expect it to happen. It didn't cross their minds. They didn't come to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, we've got a problem with food here. Can you make food for people? They said, like, we got to send them away, Lord, because we don't have money. And nobody expected it. And the Lord does exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think. Their best idea was cash, and he was going to do something so much more glorious than that. But I also want to think of that the little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. To somebody who is just looking at this superficially, somebody, an unbeliever looking at this, thousands and thousands of people, a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They'd scorn that, wouldn't they? They'd say, what are you talking about? Like, this is useless. This is your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Get out of here. We have real problems and we need real solutions, wouldn't they? That's what an unbeliever would look at the situation and say. And yet, he just brought what he had and it went to the Lord and turned out that it was enough. It's really a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous lesson. Now, I'd say this, though. Who here thinks that the Lord needed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Okay, like if he didn't have 5 loaves and 2 fish, would the Lord have said, "You're right, everyone, go home, we don't have money"? He didn't need 5 loaves and 2 fish, did he? But he used them. He was gracious and he used them. He used them because in the it's an example of what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3. We are God's fellow workers. We don't measure up to that. We don't serve on his level, right? Even at the best of times, we're fallen and we stumble and we fail and we fall short and everything else. And yet, it is by grace, nonetheless true, that we are God's fellow workers. Even though he doesn't need us. That's one of the attributes of God, is that he doesn't need anything. And yet he chooses by grace to use us. And he chose by grace to use that boy that day, didn't he? He didn't need him. He didn't need his fish. He didn't need his bread. But he chose to use him that day. It's a fun study to see all the different people, all the times we see with God in the Bible. Enoch and Noah walked with God. Moses spoke with God. Jonathan worked with God. Jacob wrestled with God. Elijah interceded with God. And Christ did all of them. But we read of people who worked together with God. And we've been given that privilege. I read once, somebody said the little boy had 3 options that day. He could keep everything he had for himself. And he had had a decent lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish, he'd been fine. No one else would be fine, but he'd be fine. Option 2 was that he could find a few people around him and he could share his lunch and they'd all have a little bit. Just a handful of people, but at least it would be better than just hogging it to yourself. That's what he could have done. He could have done that. It would have been better than just being selfish. But his third option was to take what he had to the Lord, and then everyone is blessed. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful picture for all of us that we want to be people who take what we have and give it to the Lord and see what he does with it. And he'll multiply it. And if we feel inadequate in our Christian service, that's a good starting place. Because it reminds us that the Lord isn't depending on us, that we don't want to depend on ourselves either. We want to depend on him. We want to be dependent children who are just looking to him to do things and to do things that are exceeding abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think. And so we're not going to see the results down here. There are people that, Christians have witnessed to, and they never knew that person got saved. And then people they witnessed to got saved, and it went on and on and on, and it cascaded. They'll know in glory, but they don't hear about it down here. But nonetheless, we want to learn this lovely lesson that if we feel inadequate, because many Christians do, and many churches do, right? They look at what passes for success in Christian world today, big mega churches with flashy programs and lots of money and everything else. And they say, well, we could never do that. Well, listen, if that's the standard, you're right. You can never do it. And very few Christians will ever be involved in a successful church. But praise God, that's not the standard, is it? Right? The standard is people who just take what they have and give it to the Lord and see what the Lord will do with it and aren't looking at things superficially and aren't looking at things and evaluating it just like an unbeliever would evaluate it. They are instead just saying, I want to serve. And we see how liberating this is for all Christians, because it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in a tiny little town and a tiny little assembly with just a handful of people in it. We can still be faithful. We can still take what we have, give it to the Lord, and see what he will do. Hey, it's wonderful. It puts every Christian in a position where they can vitally serve the Lord. And they don't have to just be coincidentally in the one place where there's a mega church or something like this. It's such a liberating truth. And it's so like the Lord, isn't it? He's not dealing with elitists. That's not his way of dealing with people. Right? Oh, I'll just choose a handful of places where they've got enough people and enough money to have something flashy. I'm going to just have a standard, just like the gospel, that's open to everyone. And we can all vitally serve if we take advantage of this principle. And instead of relying on what's impressive to the flesh, rely on what's impressive to the Lord. Just people who are available and trusting him and looking to see what he will do and being faithful in service. I'll note that that little boy was blessed too, wasn't he? He gave away his food. Do you think he regrets it? Like, do you think he didn't even regret it that day? Do you think he regrets it now? Hey, let's talk about doing exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Okay, it's not just that, first of all, it happened immediately and thousands of people were fed from his little bit of food. That's incredible. But it's so much greater than that, isn't it? How many people have been saved through this account throughout time? Imagine the real fruit of what that little boy did that day. It's not just feeding those people. It's countless people have been saved. Millions of Christians have been built up and edified through what he's done. He's written, he's recorded in Holy Scripture forever. Isn't he? It's wonderful. The reward, it's so much greater than what we contribute. It's so much greater than anything that we could ask or think, isn't it? That's what the Lord does. That's his grace to us. And so I would just encourage us, I would encourage us with that, that as we go forward in serving, is to be so grateful to the Lord that his standard isn't the world's standard and it's not the flesh's standard. And he just wants us to take what he's given us and give it to him and see what he will do. It'll be mind-blowing. We might not see it down here. We'll see it in glory. And we will be amazed, every last one of us. I think the little boy was amazed that day. But every last one of us will be amazed at what the Lord will do with faithful service. As he goes on in the chapter, we know that he's going to give the first of his I am statements. I am the bread of life. And this was what this miracle is testifying to. A far greater need than supper that day is that the need for spiritual life and sustenance. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who can give it. Can I just say this one last thing in closing? It says in Matthew and Mark, the disciples say, where are we to find food in so desolate a place? It was a desolate place. The world's a desolate place. And if we're looking for food in the world, if we're looking for resources in the world, it's pretty desolate. But thankfully, we're not looking to the world for the resources, are we? We're looking to the Lord. And that day, the Lord gave us a little object lesson of what can be done if we just give things to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus. We're grateful for his magnificent grace, not just in saving us, but on and on every day after that, including allowing us to be workers together with him. In spite of all of our failings, the fact that he genuinely is using us to serve him and that there is eternal reward based on it. What magnificent grace. Only the Lord could do this. And we ask that you'd help us to every day of our lives to trust not in the flesh and not in this world and not in what impresses this world, but to trust in him, to take a little inventory of our lives, of all that we have, and to get in the habit of turning those things over to him and seeing what he will do. We pray in his name. Amen.